Well, good morning, everyone. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Nick. I'm the lead pastor here, and today we're continuing a series that we started earlier this month called Tales of the Kingdom. We're looking at some of the incredible stories that Jesus shared that we refer to as parables. They're located throughout the Gospels, and just want to start things off today and just share a quick story with you. On a Saturday afternoon in August of 1806, there were five college students that gathered together. They were from Williams College in Williamstown, Massachusetts. They gathered out in a field to spend some time talking and praying about the need of reaching people throughout Asia with the gospel. And these five students gathered, as they began talking, they started to pray. They started to pray that God would move in nations that they had never been to, places they had never heard of, people they had never met. And they started praying. As they began to pray, storm clouds started to roll in, and the heavens opened, and it started to rain, pour, torrential downpour. Quickly, these five students went to find somewhere to hide, to get out of the rain, and they found some kind of shelter under a haystack. And as they found themselves under this haystack, they continued praying, crying out to God, interceding, praying for the nations of Asia. And this one moment, this encounter that afternoon, August of 1806, was a pivotal moment in the missionary movement of America. In fact, what became known as the Haystack Revival would produce an organization, one of the great missionary organizations in American history, known as the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, or ABCFM. Out of ABCFM, just in the first 50 years of existence, they would send over 1,250 missionaries all over the world. And the incredible things that would happen through ABCFM, through the missions movements, really throughout America, as other organizations and ministries and denominations would send missionaries, a lot of it can be tied back to this one moment on an afternoon in August of 1806, as five students persisted in prayer. They didn't just go and kind of go through the motions. They were persistent in prayer. Thousands of people would hear the gospel. Thousands of people would find their lives changed and transformed because five kids, five students, were willing to not let some thunderstorm, rain cloud keep them from praying. You know, it's incredible what can happen when God's people gather together and pray, when they're willing to gather together and pray. Unfortunately, over the span of the last 2,000 years in the church's existence, the idea of following Jesus has really been relegated, boiled down to one thing, and that's going to church. You know, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus because I go to church. We've boiled it down to that one thing. And now, don't get me wrong, you know, I believe strongly that our relationship with one another and the connection that we have with each other is crucial, so important. But all of that is pointless if we have no connection with God himself. It can go through the motions. My great fear for many that call themselves Christians today isn't that they are irregular in their church attendance, but rather that they're irregular in their prayer life, that they have no connection to God. See, our prayer life isn't some religious duty that we're supposed to do to appease this God who's angry at us, who's looking to smite us or do something to us. But rather, this is a connection to God, the Creator, the one that ultimately can sustain us, support us, direct us, guide us. It's a connection to God himself. In the American church, we have become far too complacent with prayer. And consequently, it's affecting what we can do as the church, what we can do as followers of Jesus, because we've become complacent. We no longer have that connection with God. Being a Christian is nothing more than coming to church. But what if it was more than that? I know this might be hard to hear. What if, though, following Jesus was more than just coming to church? What if it was having that connection to God? Because here's what I want to share with you today. I believe that prayer is the most important thing you will do as a follower of Jesus. There is nothing more important than prayer. It's more important than helping the poor, more than serving the hurting, encouraging the depressed. Because without prayer, when we're helping those in need, what do we actually have to offer them? Prayer is so very important. How can we be a light in the darkness if we're not actually connected to the one that ultimately can illuminate us? Prayer is so important. Today, my goal isn't to discourage you, to condemn you, to talk down to you, none of that. My hope is to challenge you, to inspire you to go deeper. That God hasn't called us to just coast through life. God hasn't just called us to survive Monday to Friday, just to make it through one more day, just to make it through one more day at work or at school, or just to survive. God doesn't want that for you. What if we were willing to go deeper in our walk with Him? And if we're going to do that, He's going to take us further than we could ever imagine. We have this incredible privilege when we're willing to pray, when we're willing to be connected to this Almighty God. We have this privilege to sit on the front row of the miraculous that God will do in your life, in your world. I love what Paul would write in a letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And in the middle of this letter, he talks about the power of prayer, the power of God's love. In Ephesians chapter 3, here's what he wrote. He said, "Now to him," speaking of God, "now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." More than we could ask or imagine. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's the God that we serve. God can do immeasurably more if we were just willing to ask, if we were just willing to pray. I don't know what you're thinking, but Nick, I don't even know how to start. I don't know how to pray. Isn't that something that a pastor or a priest is supposed to do for me? What do I do? I don't even know where to start. I don't even want to use the wrong words. You know, I don't know how to use the right these and thous and put them in the right place. And, you know, I don't want to embarrass God by praying in the wrong way. What do I say? Paul talks about this in another letter in 1 Corinthians. The letter he wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 2, he said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." See, here's the deal. Today, my hope isn't to stand up on this platform and try to inspire some inner power within you to overcome your obstacles in your life. You know, I'm not here to challenge you or to be some motivational speaker that's just going to summon this inner power that magically is going to make things work and happen. Because here's the reality. You're going to face situations, if you haven't already, that you realize you don't have the power in yourself. You don't have what it takes. And the truth of that realization is a powerful truth, because we start to recognize that there must be something more, that there has to be someone greater. And His name is Jesus. And through prayer, we have the ability to be a conduit of that same Spirit's power that Paul wrote about in our lives, in our search situations. And here's the simple idea this morning that I want to share with you. Prayer isn't about being pretty or perfect. It's about pursuing God. You turn to your neighbor and say, prayer isn't about being pretty or perfect. It's not about being pretty or perfect. We have this pressure. We get this religious pressure sometimes. You know what? I don't pray because I don't know what to say. I might say the wrong things. Or you can't. It's a conversation. You're talking to God. Do you think through exactly what you're going to say when you talk to your spouse or your best friend? You like script it out and, you know, write it out, and then you read it and you say, "Hi, Johnny, my name is Nick. You are a good friend. And today I wanted to see if you will go to lunch. I was thinking Taco Bell. What do you think?" Do we do that? No. This is what's wrong sometimes with our prayer life. We feel this pressure that it has to be perfect. It doesn't. It doesn't have to be pretty. It's ultimately about pursuing God, knowing Him. Jesus, of all people, modeled this idea throughout His lifetime, especially the 3 years of His ministry that we have recorded in the Gospels. While He had crowds following Him everywhere He went, and considering the fact that He was actually the Son of God, He still saw it important sometimes walk away from the crowds, step away from the crowds, and to pray. In fact, listen to what Jesus would say about His relationship with God the Father. And especially consider this. This is the same Jesus that healed the sick, raised the dead, the lame. I mean, this guy did amazing things. And yet listen to what he said in John chapter 5, verse 19. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself." And I want to stop there for a second. Think about that. The Son, Jesus is talking about Himself, can do nothing by Himself. This is Jesus we're talking about. Can do nothing by Himself. This goes completely contrary to what we're taught as young children in America. We are independent. We can do everything on our own. You can do anything you put your mind to. If you put your mind to it, you will do it because you have the ability. And Jesus, the Son of God, this is the same one that called Lazarus from the grave. He was dead for 3 days, and he calls him from the grave, and he's alive. This is the same Jesus that spit in mud, took the mud and put it on the blind man's eyes and healed him. This same Jesus said, I can do nothing by myself. Wow, that's powerful. And he goes on, he says, he, speaking of himself, can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. This is kind of a precursor of something Jesus would share later with his disciples and really with us. He said to his disciples and to us, you will do even greater things than these, speaking of his own miracles, that we will do even greater things than Jesus did. Wow, how does that happen? It's our connection. That same connection that Jesus had with God the Father, we now can have with God the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. The author of Hebrews, which is a book in the New Testament, he writes about this idea that Jesus is this great high priest. Because of his sacrifice, because he went to the cross, he gave his life and rose again, we sung about earlier, 3 days later. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. He overcame it. Because of that, Jesus has now become this connection. He's this connection between a holy God and imperfect people like us. This conduit. You know, if you've ever watched something that has electricity in it and you touch it with something else, you see the electricity kind of jump. There's a conduit there. Jesus is now that conduit for us. And listen to what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4:16. Because of that conduit, because of that connection, listen to what that means for our prayer life. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with, what does it say? You can say it a little bit better than that. It's confidence. With confidence. There we go. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, there's a lot of people that assume, you know, I'm a pastor because I'm a pastor. I'm super spiritual. I have this amazing prayer life just because I'm a pastor, and that's just what you do. Like, before I became a pastor, they followed me around and inspected how many hours do you pray and all of that stuff, and I just pray because I'm a pastor. But can I tell you that it's more than that? It's not because I'm a pastor. I'm just a normal person. Just normal person like you and anyone else. I cut my grass. I get frustrated because I don't get time to cut my grass. All that stuff. You know, in a given week, I can deal with a funeral, meet with a couple who's getting married, sit down with a family whose life is falling apart, lead a life group. I can do all, there are all kinds of different things throughout a week. And if I didn't pray, if I didn't actually take time to pray, I have no idea how I'd make it. Prayer is sometimes more of a step of desperation that, God, I desperately need you. And even beyond that, God has done so much in my life. He has been so faithful. In those difficult times when I don't know what's going to happen, God has been so very faithful. Why would I turn anywhere else? It's this connection to God that so often we miss out on, that we relegate to a Sunday morning. God wants to be connected to us throughout the week. He wants to be connected to us in every part of our lives. Prayer is the most important thing any follower of Jesus can do. And Jesus didn't just model the importance of prayer with his life, but he actually talked a lot about it in his teaching. And as I mentioned earlier this month, we're going through some of the best stories that Jesus told in our Tales of the Kingdom series. And these stories are powerful, and he shares these parables, which are stories with a purpose. And two of the parables that Jesus shares are about prayer. In fact, they're contained in the same chapter, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. And in these two stories that Jesus shares that we want to look at briefly this morning, Jesus talks about the importance, the value, and the practice of this idea of prayer. In the first story that he shares, we'll be looking at verse 2 of Luke 18. Jesus shares about this widow that's in need. So clearly this is a woman who's experienced some measure of difficulty, devastation in her life. And she's in need. And here's what it says in verse 2. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. Notice he wasn't a just God. He didn't care. He didn't care this woman was in need. He had no care at all. And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she doesn't eventually come and attack me." Pretty crazy. So she's persistent. She's kind of pestering him. And he finally says, "Okay, listen, I'll give her justice." And here's what Jesus said in response in verse 6. "Listen to what the unjust judge says." So the unjust judge says this, "And will not God," and he's assuming kind of something here, God, the just judge, the one that loves you, the one that cares about you, the one that sees every need that you have. "And won't God, the just judge, even more so, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Jesus here shares about this really powerful aspect of prayer, which is persistence. Persistence. And please hear my heart in this, but sometimes our prayer, our prayer life and our prayers become nothing more than some Santa's wish list that we lay before God and leave with him. We offer our requests, and once we've done our religious duty and handing them over to God, we stop. After all, we've done our part. We shared them with him. Now it's his turn. And we just do it once. We have our list of prayers, and we say, "Okay, there you go, God. It's on you. I'm going to go back to what I was doing. I spent my 5 minutes. I made known the requests I was supposed to do." What if, though, God's purpose for prayer wasn't simply to grant your requests? What if God's intention for prayer isn't to give you everything you ask for? What if he's called us to be persistent in prayer because he actually wants a relationship with us? What if he wants to talk to us as he did with Moses in Exodus 33, where it says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend"? What if God actually wants that for you? What if he wants that relationship with you? I know you might think, "Well, God doesn't want that for me. He doesn't know me," or he created you. He knows you a lot. He knows you better than you know yourself. And yet, in spite of everything you've done, even the mistakes you've made, the wrong you've done, God still loves you so much that he wants to know you. He wants that relationship. We see pretty clearly in this parable that asking God for things we need is not wrong, but there's an aspect to the asking. It's persistence. Persistence drives us to pursue God, not simply pass things off to him. And there's a relationship established, an ongoing dialogue that we develop. And that journey in prayer is far more important than the destination of getting some request answered. We get worked up that, "God, I got to give all these requests to you. I got to get this." But what if God really just wants to know you, know your heart, and for you to know his heart? What would happen if we were willing to pursue God and actually become persistent in our prayers? Persistent. The goal isn't that we'd have all of our prayers answered exactly the way we want them to, because we're not God ultimately. But in practicing persistence, while I can't promise you the outcome, I can't tell you if you just pray persistently about this one thing, you're going to get exactly what you ask for. Because we're not God. We don't know that. Can't promise you the outcomes. But I can promise you this, that you will establish one of the most powerful connections in your lifetime. Connection to an almighty God. An almighty God. You know, we can sometimes have this idea that the only connection to God is through someone else. You know, my family background, my past, or whatever it may be, I don't have a connection with God because I'm not spiritual enough. I didn't come from the right family. I didn't go to church enough as a kid. I don't go to church enough now. I can't have that connection to God. That's why I have to go to a pastor. I have to go to a priest or whatever it may be. Did you know that the same God that I pray to, that anyone else prays to, you can pray to? James, we read about this important idea of coming forward and having the elders of the church lay hands on you and pray for you. It's a powerful thing. It's powerful when the church comes together and prays. But you can pray too. You know, you can lay hands on people and pray for them. Or you might have a situation in your life that you can pray to. You have the same ability. There's no delegation of power in the kingdom of God. It's not like certain people are the only ones that can pray and you have to go through them. No, it doesn't happen. We all can pray. We all can have that connection with God. We all can go before God and pursue him. And Jesus continues, as he talks about this idea of persistence in prayer, he continues with the second story, a second parable. And it's in verse 10. We read, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And in this culture, these were polar opposites. A Pharisee was a religious, very religious man, highly revered and honored in society, was perfect in every way as far as the law goes. He dressed in very ornate clothing. He was an impressive person to see walking down the street. A tax collector, on the other hand, they were hated. They were crooked. They stole money from people. No one looked up to them. Everyone hated seeing a tax collector because they're probably coming to steal some of your money. Two polar opposites now walk into the temple to pray. Listen to what the Pharisee does. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Imagine being the tax collector. You hear the Pharisee pointing at you saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. And he goes on, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Notice how proud this Pharisee is and how convinced he is that his penance or his religious duties made him more spiritual than the tax collector. Verse 13, here's how the tax collector prayed. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, speaking of the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. God here is talking, Jesus is talking about another aspect of prayer, not just persistence, but humility and honesty. Humility and honesty, being humble before God. Prayer isn't offering some flowery, eloquent statement to God. It's talking to God and being honest with him about who you are and who you're not. It's about being transparent with the one that honestly already knows everything about you, but being willing to admit it to him. Why do we have this pressure that we have to impress God? We don't. He loves us. He loves us as we are. He just wants that connection. He wants that relationship. He wants us to talk to him and pray. Prayer isn't about being pretty or perfect, but pursuing God. Pursuing God. And today, this morning, can I just speak some things into you? I believe that God has been laying on my heart for our church. I truly believe that God is setting our church up to make a miraculous impact in this community. Not just like people coming to church, but I'm saying something that people who don't even go to church or even know God will notice. I see it. If you've ever been to the ocean, you see the waves. Before the waves crash, you can kind of see them under the water. God is just stirring. There's something happening here at Calvary. It's not because we're anything special, but God is doing something amazing. He's preparing for something. And while God's going to do it no matter what, he's not going to do it on his own. He wants to do it with you, with me. We can't rely on some pastor or leader to pray for us. It's time that we develop our own prayer life, our own conversation with God. It's time that we develop this deep, deep love for the God that first loved us personally. It's time that prayer is not a dirty word, but becomes our haven, our supply, our resting place, our resurgence, a place of refreshing for us. It's time that we find that place personally, that it's not just Sunday morning. Man, if I can just make it to Sunday. Man, if I could just get to church. What if it's God? Can I just find my place in that secret place with you? I just need to spend some time with you in prayer. I believe that in the moments that we get knocked down or beaten up by life, my hope is that our first step isn't to run to Facebook and post about how horrible things are, but our first step is to fall to our knees in prayer to the one that ultimately can actually do something. While it's nice to get 800 likes about the fact that you just got a hangnail and your life is over and your hair just isn't working for you today, what if you actually just went to God with some of those things and said, God, move in my life. God, do a miracle in my life, in my family. What if the issues you face in life actually become a catalyst to push you to go closer to God, to actually know him more, to pursue him more? And I hope for our church, for those that come to this church, that when we encounter someone in Giant Eagle who maybe tells us that their mom has stage 4 cancer, that we don't just say, yeah, we'll have the church pray for you, but that we actually become the church right there and pray for them. That we have such a confidence that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, not worried about, I don't know if I'm going to say the right thing. Where do I put my thee and my thou and my art God? I don't want to screw that up and sound like I'm fumbling over my words. It's not about being pretty or perfect. Prayer isn't about that. It's talking to God. It's about pursuing God. What if we didn't just have to, you know, give up praying for something once, but we were unwavering in our prayers? We were passionate, persistent. That we don't allow ourselves to be puffed up because of our prayers, but that our connection with God, that our prayer life, our true connection with God actually causes us to walk in holy humility. That we're not like the Pharisee that say, look at me, I am so wonderful and great. Look at all the things that I do. But a true connection with God will result in humility, not in pride. That we can walk with humility, recognizing that it is God working through us. My prayer is, God, change our world, but change us first through prayer. God, change us first through prayer. I don't want to become complacent. I don't want to just go through this life and try to make it. God has so much more for you guys. He has so much more for us as a church. And, you know, there's going to be a day when this place is full multiple times over. I don't say that because numbers are a thing. It has nothing to do with it. You know, there are over 40,000 residents just in North Huntington and Irwin today. 40,000. What if we could reach a tipping point, reach 10% of those? That's barely anything. I believe God has some big, big dreams and plans for our church, for us as followers of Jesus. But can I tell you, none of those plans involve him doing it without us. None of them. They all involve us on our face before him, surrendering to him, praying, interceding for our community, saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, do it. God's not going to do mighty things through people who just go to church. He's going to do mighty things through people who are willing to pray. The Haystack Revival happened not because 5 students went to Williams College and studied about ministry. The Haystack Revival happened and thousands of missionaries were sent out from America because 5 students were willing to persist in prayer. They were willing to get on their faces before God and to cry out for people they had never met before. And I believe as a church, it's time that we get serious about prayer. That we get serious about spending that time. You might think, Nick, you don't know my calendar and my schedule. I don't have time for that. I understand that. We never do. Jesus didn't have time for it. He had thousands of people wanting to spend time with him to be healed. Jesus didn't have time for it. We always have time for the things that are most important to us. It might mean getting up a little earlier. It might mean taking a little less time eating your breakfast, whatever it is. It's time as a church we get serious about prayer. And you might think, Nick, you're being a little strong here. It's because it's important. It's important for you. It's important for your family. But more than that, it's important for those outside these walls. This area, Westmoreland County, North Huntington, Irwin, desperately, desperately needs a church that truly gets it, that truly understands prayer, that truly is connected to an almighty God. They don't need another church that can impress them. They don't need another church that can wow them. They need a church that is connected to the power of God. None of that will ever happen if we're not willing to get on our faces before God and pray. And I believe that's what God has called us to. I believe that's what God has called you to and to me and me to. And when we are willing to do that collectively, all bets are off. Only God knows what the ceiling for that is. As the worship team comes this morning, you might be thinking, you know, Nick, I love the idea of prayer, but I don't even know where to start. I don't know what to do. I don't want to screw up. I don't want to say the wrong things. When you came in this morning, there was a little card that you were given. And on the front of it, it has the words ACTS spelled out. A-C-T-S. It says four practices of prayer. And you might be saying, Nick, I don't even know where to pray. I don't know what to do. Here's a little format, a little structure for you to follow. Really simple. The first one is A, adoration, worship. We have this pressure sometimes that the only worship that we can experience is on Sunday when the worship team's leading us. When the worship team's up here and the songs are on the screen. And that's the only time that we can actually worship God. Can I tell you? Worship is so much more than just that. You can worship God in your bedroom, in your living room, in your car. Put on a CD, turn on Spotify or Pandora or whatever, or you don't have to have any music. Just sing a song maybe that you know, or just worship God. Start off your time of prayer in worship. Before you jump to all of the things that you need from God, worship Him. Worship Him. Take a moment to recognize how big our God is, how great He is. Worship Him. The second part then, the C, is confession. Confession, being willing to admit that you're wrong, being willing to admit the sins in your life, being willing to confess those to God. James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, if we can confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. We can just admit it, confess them. Take time. There may be things in your life that you know you've done wrong. Confess them to God. Say, God, I know my attitude was wrong. God, forgive me for that. God, I know I didn't handle that situation with my daughter or my son, right? God, just forgive me. Or God, I know that I didn't represent you well today in my workplace. God, forgive me. Confession. The third thing is T, thanksgiving. There are a lot of little things that happen in our life that we take for granted. And we forget to thank Him. Having a heart of thanksgiving is so important. Saying, God, thank you. You gave me another day. There are millions of people throughout the world that would give anything just to wake up in the place that you wake up every day, just to eat the food that's on your table every morning, just to have the roof over your head, clothes on your back. Thanksgiving. Thank God for what He's already done. There are so many things that He's already done that we take for granted. And the last one is S, supplication. We don't use that word real often, but a supplication is nothing more than offering our requests to God, our needs to God, praying for the needs of others, we call intercession. Start off with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You can spend 15 minutes just doing that. You might think 15 minutes is a long time. Try it. Don't just give up once. Work at it. Spend time in prayer. Put it on your calendar. And it's not just about praying personally, but also as we pray corporately. We want to be a praying church, not just a church that prays, but the prayer drives everything we do. It's the most important thing we can do as a follower of Jesus. On the other side of your card, you see a number of different groups and gatherings that we gather on a regular basis for prayer as a church. Every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., we have a group that meets in the East Room, which is on my right, your left, to pray, intercessory prayer from 9 to 9:55. Every Sunday from 9:55 to 10:10, we gather in the East Room to pray for the service that morning. Even before that, at 8 a.m., our staff gathers and we pray from 8 to 8:45. Why do we pray so much on a Sunday morning? Because it's crucial. We can't do any of this on our own. We need the power of God. Our community needs us to have the power of God. On a regular basis, we have another evening called Friday Night Fire. It's a three-hour period where we can pray and worship, encounter the Holy Spirit. The next one's coming up in June. You can see on your card there. You don't have to come for the 3 hours. You can come for all 3 hours. You can come for 30 minutes. Spend some time in the presence of God in prayer. Stretch yourself a little bit. Stretch yourself. You might think, I don't even know how to pray. Put yourself in an environment where other people are praying. Sometimes a prayer life can be caught a little bit when we're around people who are praying, gathering together. Even beyond that, we have a group on Facebook. It's a closed group where we share prayer requests where people can share their needs privately without being broadcast everywhere. You can see the link there, Calvary, or it's facebook.com/group/Calvary Prayer. You can join that and be praying for needs or offer your needs. Or maybe you're here and you'd say, you know, Nick, I don't see a time that works for me, but I'd love to start a group. There's an email there, info@calvaryirwin.com, or connect with us on Facebook at Calvary Irwin, and let us know you want to start a time, a prayer group or a prayer gathering. Prayer is so important, guys. It's not something we do to be religious. It's our connection with our Creator. It's a connection with the power of God in our lives. You need it, I need it, but they need it outside these walls. They need you. This community needs you. This community needs our church to be connected to our source, to an almighty God. And this morning, we have about 10 minutes left, and we're going to practice this. Sometimes we can talk about things and say, go do it. We want to practice this. We want to practice this idea of prayer. We're going to start off, and I don't want you to stand. I want you to stay in your seats. We're going to just take a moment here and just worship God and then go into just a brief season of prayer together. Let's let the worship team lead us this morning as we're going to worship. Just stay in your seats and just take some time personally between you and God. Let's just worship God together this morning.